My understanding is that in the ancient world among the Jews, especially with the boys that were born into the family, they would have their children learn a trade, especially the boys would learn a trade, and they might eventually grow up to do something else, but they wanted their young sons to be able to earn a living with their hands, we might say, and support themselves and support their families. We can see some of this reflected, I think, in some of the things that are said in the New Testament. For example, in Mark chapter 1, when James and John are called by Jesus to be disciples, they leave their father in the boat and they follow Jesus. They are fishermen and their father is a fisherman, and it seems that they're working together, and they had learned that trade. They had learned to be fishermen, and perhaps they had learned it from their father, and so that's the way they earned their living and supported themselves and their families. We can read where Paul was a tent maker. And so he was training to be a rabbi at the feet of Gamaliel, but he also had learned to make tents. And at times, after he became a Christian and began preaching the gospel, that's the way he supported himself, by making tents and selling them. We can read about Jesus' father, at least his earthly father, Joseph, is called the carpenter. And so you remember when Jesus is preaching in Nazareth, the people there were amazed at his teaching, and they said, well, isn't this the carpenter's son? In Mark's account, Jesus himself is called the carpenter. And so it's very likely that that's the trade that Jesus was taught. His father, Joseph, was a carpenter, and he taught that trade to his son, Jesus, so that Jesus was known as the carpenter as well. There are lots of other trades that people learned among the Jews. As we said, some learned to be fishermen or carpenters. Others might have learned to be shepherds, or they might have learned to be farmers from their fathers. Some learned to be scribes, and there might have been many, many others. My question today is, what if you were a carpenter among the Jews at that time and you wanted to teach your son that trade, if you wanted to teach your son to be a carpenter, how would you go about doing that? How would you go about teaching your son to be a carpenter? Well, you probably wouldn't need to send him to a carpentry school because you're a carpenter and you can do that yourself. And you could teach your son everything that he needed to know in order to become a carpenter and support himself and support his family in that way. And so you would be a very hands-on instructor, not sending him to carpentry school where he sort of learned all the techniques academically, but you would show him how to do that in your own life. The son would see the father practicing the trade. At first, when he's very small, he would just know that his father was a carpenter. He's too little to actually go out on the job with his father or anything like that. But from a very early period, from a very early time, he would know that his father was a carpenter. And then eventually, he would begin to go with his father to the shop and see his father, watch his father working there. And then eventually, he would go with his father to the job. And he would work alongside his father and learn the trade by watching and by listening. The son would hear the father talk about his work when the father was at home with his family. And so he might come home at night and sit around the table or be around the house in one way or another. And he would talk with his wife about the job that he was doing. And his son would overhear that. And so he would learn about being a carpenter and the different kinds of jobs a carpenter would do in that way. He might be adding a room onto a house, or he might be building an entire house, or he might be doing other things that a carpenter would do. And so the son, he would pick up on that just by living in that kind of environment. He would learn about the different kind of people that a carpenter encounters. He would learn about the problems that a carpenter faces. And so carpenter might come home and his wife might say, well, did you ever get money for that job? No, I hadn't got it yet. I guess I'm going to have to go talk to him. And so he would learn about all those kinds of things, about the different kind of people that you encounter and have to deal with, the different kind of jobs you'd have to do, and all of those kinds of things. Eventually, the father would introduce his son to the tools. And so he would say out in the shop one day, he said, well, the son might say, well, Dad, what kind of tool is that? Well, this is a saw. He might hand it to his son, let him hold it, let him look at it, examine it. Well, how does this work? And he'd show him, well, it works like this. You put it on the wood and you move it back and forth like this. Why don't you try it? And so the son, he'd take a couple of strokes, you know, and he might struggle for a little while. And the father would say, well, let me show you how to do that a little bit better. Hold it this way or cut it this angle. This is a drill. This is a hammer. And you know, on and on. And so he would introduce these tools to his son, and his son would hold them and feel them and learn how to use them himself. And eventually, even though he might falter at first, he would get better at it. The father then eventually would take his son to the job with him. And the son would work beside the father. His father's watching him, making sure he's doing things right, making sure he's doing things safely. But eventually, as the son got more experience and the father saw that, all right, he's doing things right, he knows how to do them, he does them in a safe way, he can actually accomplish the job that I've given him to do. Well, eventually, he would go out on his own, the son would, and perhaps on the same job, but out on his own, away from the immediate presence of his father and do the work. Eventually, the father might say, I have some work to do over in that part of town. I'm going to go over here. You go do that and I'll go do this. And the son had learned the trade well enough to act independently of the father. Eventually, maybe lastly, the father would teach the son the business side of being a carpenter. How to manage the money, how to keep the books and all those kinds of things. And after that period of training, the son would be ready to work on his own as a carpenter. He may be very good at his trade, because he's learned from his father and now he knows very well how to do it. He's been brought up in it. And so his father has brought him up in carpentry and now he knows how to be a carpenter. And so, if his father wanted him to be a carpenter, he would bring him up to be a carpenter. If his father wanted him to be a fisherman, he would bring him up to be one. If a certain father wanted his son to be a tent maker, he'd bring him up in the tent-making business. So the question today is, what would a Christian father bring his son up to be? If a carpenter brings his son up to be a carpenter, if a fisherman wants to bring his son up to be a fisherman, if a tent-maker wants to bring his son up to be a tent-maker, what does a Christian father want to bring up his son to be? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? He wants to bring his son up to be a Christian. Now, how will he do that? How would a Christian father go about bringing his son up to be a Christian or bringing his daughter up to be a Christian? And so Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, If I want my children to be Christians, I'm a Christian. I think it's good to be a Christian. I want my children to be Christians. I'm going to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord so that when they become adults, they can go out on their own and they can practice their faith and practice being a Christian without my immediate oversight. Just like a carpenter would bring up his son to be a carpenter so that eventually when he becomes an adult, he can go out and practice the art of carpentry on his own, away from his father, without his father's immediate oversight. So what I want to do this morning in the balance of our time is just talk about a few ways that we might employ to bring our children up to be Christians. The first thing we'll note is that it's our responsibility as parents to do this. God has always expected parents to teach their children spiritual truth, right and wrong, to fear God and to serve God. Go all the way back into the book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God says of Abraham, I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. You remember that God made certain promises to Abraham. He said that I'll make you a great nation, you'll inherit this land. Eventually all the families of the earth will be blessed in your descendant. And so I'm depending on Abraham to teach his children about these promises so that as a result of them keeping my way, I can bring all these promises about. But I've chosen Abraham so that he might teach his children. That's the point I'm trying to make here. That is Abraham's responsibility to teach his children about God's promises and about God's plan through him. Then go over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You'll see it again, that it's God's expectation of the parents to teach the children. In verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." You should teach them diligently, he says, to your sons or to your children. If you back up just a little bit, you'll see, well, let's just begin in verse 1. "This is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land where you're going to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes." And notice the generational aspect of that. You, your son, your grandson. And so the information that this generation receives from the Lord, they're to teach to the next generation, and then they're to teach it to the next generation. Again, God has always expected parents to teach their children his ways about him. Notice that this particular passage says that they were to teach them diligently to their children. Not casually, not sporadically, not just in passing, but teach them diligently to your children. If I were a carpenter and I wanted to teach my child to be a carpenter and I wanted to teach him diligently, What kind of approach would I take? How would I do that? Would I just every now and then say something about carpentry? Would I just casually, you know, just sporadically talk about those things? Well, of course not. It would be a continual instruction in the work of carpentry. Israelites were to place markers at various places in Israel to help them teach their children. When they passed over the Jordan into the promised land, this is Joshua chapter 4, when they passed over the Jordan into the promised land, they were to take 12 stones out of the Jordan River and set them up as a memorial. But look at what the passage says in verse 7. Verse 6, "Let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark, and we passed through into the promised land,'" so forth. And so here's a memorial, and this is to help you teach your children what God has done for you. Over and over again, we find those kinds of instructions. Teach your children. Teach them diligently. Remind your children. The Passover was an occasion when that kind of thing was to be done. In Exodus chapter 12, when the Lord institutes the Passover, he says, beginning in verse 23, you're to keep this. And then finally, verse 26, "When your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord.'" And then teach them about the Passover. And so you can see all these things are built in, we might say, to the culture of Israel. Teach them diligently to your children. That's part of the law. Set up these memorial stones so that you can teach your children. Observe the Passover, and that's an occasion to teach your children. So over and over again, the scriptures emphasize that it's the parents' responsibility to teach our children what they need to know about serving God. We want to emphasize not only the content we are to teach our children, but that is our responsibility, the parents' responsibility to do the teaching. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul specifically mentions fathers. Fathers, this is your responsibility to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As you know, in our culture, we have a big problem with that. There are parents, and I don't know that we got a big problem with that here, but there are parents who get up in the morning, they get their children ready, they take them, for example, to daycare, both parents go to work. At the end of the day, the work day, they come home, they get their children out of daycare, they take them home, they feed them, they give them a bath, they put them to bed. You know, that's about the extent of their interaction with their children. Somebody else is really teaching the children. It's the parents' responsibility to teach the children. Not somebody else's responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility to bring up their children. And again, Paul specifically puts the responsibility on the fathers. It's not even the church's responsibility entirely to teach children. I've used this illustration before. Now, the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and we are to teach to the very best of our ability, adults and children alike. But I've used this analogy before, but there are a lot of people here since last time I used it, so maybe it'll be new to some of you. If a child went to school at the same rate he goes to Bible class, just think, if a child went to school, just regular public school, at the same rate he went to Bible class, well, he'd never get done. And here are some figures. And this is just an illustration, of course, to make the point. A child goes to school for 7 hours a day for about 180 days. You know, something like that anyway, about 180 days. He's in school for 1,260 hours a year. A child goes to Bible class here at the building for an hour and a half a week. not a day, a week. 45 minutes on Sunday morning, 45 minutes or so on Wednesday night. And so it would take him, if he went to public school an hour and a half a week, the same rate he goes to Bible class, it'd take him 16 years to get out of kindergarten. Well, that just illustrates the point. Again, that's just an illustration. This illustrates the point that if you're depending on what your child gets here, even if he comes every Sunday morning to Bible class and every Wednesday night to Bible class, it's just not enough. It's not adequate. The best that we can do here is reinforce what you're doing at home. That's the best that we can do. All right, so what the point I'm making, of course, is that it's our responsibility as parents to teach our children. And you know, we just can't afford to neglect the responsibility. Well, what kind of things would a parent, especially a father, do to bring up a child to be a Christian? Well, here's the first thing. He's got to live out his faith before his children. His children must see their father putting his faith into practice. Or in other words, he's to be an example for his children to follow. Just as a child of a carpenter would see his father practicing carpentry and be influenced by it, so the child of a Christian father or a Christian mother will see their father and mother practicing their faith and be influenced by it. It's immeasurable what the power of a father's influence is on their children. It just can't be measured. And we see it among us. It's easy to see. And so if I want my child to be a Christian, well, then one thing I need to be aware of is the example that I'm setting before my child. The power of an example is emphasized in the New Testament. Jesus left you an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to be an example. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. Be an example in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity. You be an example. If you're going to be a preacher, well, you need to be an example to those that are listening to you preach. And not only tell them how to live, but you need to show them how to live as well. And so the power of an example is emphasized in the Scripture. Wives, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, wives by their chaste behavior can influence their unbelieving husbands to become Christians. And basically it's through their example. As the unbelieving husband sees the example of his wife over and over again, a consistent example, that has an influence on him, and he may very well, as a result, become a Christian. And so we need to be aware of our example before our children. Our example cannot be sporadic. You know, well, I'm a Christian on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, But on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, I don't act like a Christian. Well, that's not going to be effective, is it? And so our example can't be sporadic. We cannot merely pay lip service to our faith. Our example needs to be consistent. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge for all of us in being a Christian is to live up to the commitment that we've made to serve the Lord consistently every day. It's not an easy thing to do. That's why we've got to strive for, to provide a consistent example in our homes, day after day. If we want our children to be brought, become Christians, we need to bring them up to be Christians. And where that starts is being a faithful Christian ourselves. We need to be aware that young eyes are watching. We need to be aware that young ears are listening. And sometimes we're not even aware of it. So we may think, well, there's not anybody around. Well, sometimes people hear, we don't know they're here. Or they see us and we don't know that they're watching. So we just have to be aware of that. And so it just starts with us, doesn't it? With us as parents. We as parents have to model before our children what it is to be a Christian, to be a faithful Christian. A Christian father who wants to teach his child to be a Christian is going to involve his child in activities that will influence him in that direction. If I want my child to be a baseball player, you know what I'm going to do with him? I'm going to get him involved in playing baseball. I'm going to take him to games. I'm going to get him a glove. I'm going to throw with him in the yard. I'm going to sign him up to be on a baseball team. I'm going to take him to camps. I'm going to pay for some private instruction. I'm going to get him involved. I want to be a baseball player. I'm going to get him involved in some baseball activities. And hopefully, he'll learn. I showed a little aptitude for that, and he'll fall in love with being a baseball player, and he'll become, he'll become a baseball player. Let me just, a little digression here. We as parents need to be careful about the activities that we get our children involved in. I don't know that it's very wise to get our children involved in things as children that they're not going to be able to participate in as adults. Let me just give an example or two. I don't know that it's really wise for a Christian parent to get their children involved, for example, in dance. Because, what happens is they get good at it. And then they grow up and they want to continue it. And they're really exceptional. And we just don't have the heart to tell them, no, you got to stop. And I think cheering is the same way and twirling is the same way. There's not a woman in this room, I don't think, who would go to the mall in a skirt as short as a cheerleading uniform. I just don't believe it. But yet, they can stand in front of a stands full of people and jump around. I just think it's unwise for us to get our children involved in things as children that they're not going to be able to participate in as adults. There are lots of things we can get our children involved in that are good and wholesome and right. And we can encourage them. And if they show a little aptitude, well then we can allow that to progress and so forth. We just need to use a little bit of wisdom about those things. And we sure don't need to let those things take over our lives. These activities take over our lives so that when there's conflict between spiritual duty and these activities, well, we choose these activities because it just breaks our heart to say no. If we want our children to become Christians, we need to get them involved in activities that will encourage that end. Take them to worship. Involve them in Bible class. Take them to gospel meetings, not just our own, but other gospel meetings as well. Take them to singings, classes in people's homes. There are camps that are operated by Christians. Get them involved in those kinds of things. All right? And so in doing that, that will influence them to become Christians themselves. Just like if I want my child to be a baseball player, I'm going to sign him up to play baseball, and then eventually maybe he'll become a baseball player. In the Old Testament, children participated in the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, a passage we noted just a moment ago. When your children ask what this rite is about, well, then you teach them about it. All right? So they're involved. They're involved in the Passover themselves. And the point is simply we need to get our children involved in spiritual activities And that will help to shape them and influence them to become Christians themselves. Our children need to see us actively involved in some way in spiritual things. They need to see us. They need to see that being a Christian is important to us. And that we're willing to put our time and our energy and our effort into being a Christian. They need to see that being a member of the local congregation is important to us. And I'm willing to put some time into that. I'm willing to put a little work into that, a little effort into that. Being a member of a congregation and working to build that congregation up in some way. And that might be different from person to person. But in some way, we're involved and our children see that. When we were in the old auditorium and on the singing night, the Sunday night singing night, we used to just go around the room and every man that wanted to participate was given an opportunity to do that. Well, eventually got to where we're going well past the hour, maybe 10 after, 15 after, 20 after, and so forth. Well, you know, I got to where I thought, well, you know, I get my opportunities to sort of lead the congregation. When it comes my time, I'll just skip over me and go to somebody else. And I did that a few times, and I thought, you know, there's Andrew right over there. And he's seeing me be skipped. And that might teach him it's all right not to be involved. And so I just started taking my turn again. And so my point is, our children need to see us involved in some way. And it might not be standing up and leading the congregation in worship, but in some way, they need to see that this is important to us. And we're willing to put our time and our money and our energy and effort into it. A Christian father would introduce his child to the tools of being a Christian and teach them how to use them. Just like that carpenter, this is a drill. This is how it works. This is a saw. This is how it works. We're going to say to our children, this is the Word of God. This is our primary tool right here. This is how it works. It's interesting, over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he tells him, you continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. You've learned these things from childhood. Well, that's a good practice, isn't it? Here are the sacred writings that make you wise to salvation. And so his mother and his grandmother made the effort to teach these things to Timothy, and he came to believe them on his own and were convinced that they were true. Our children, just like a young boy growing up in the home of a carpenter, would see his dad use the hammer and use the saw, use the drill. Our children need to see us using our primary tool, the Bible. They need to see us studying it and reading it and teaching it if we're able to do that. And in that way, they learn to use it themselves. There might be some other tools that we use in our lives as Christians. You know what I like to see? I love it. I love to see this. Here's a young child growing up, and they're not quite sure. You know, they're maybe learning to read, but they don't read very well. And here's a parent, got the songbook right here and showing them. Okay, here are the words right here. We're following along. Here's the words of the song. And it's one of the tools that we use, isn't it? And so they're showing their child, here's how we use this. And so just like a carpenter would teach a child, here's how you use the saw. Here's how we use our songbook. And there are other tools. Do your Bible lesson with your child. And again, teach him how to use the scriptures. Introduce him to good books. There are good books out there on religious matters. Show them those good books. Now you need to be careful, just like a carpenter would teach his child. You be careful with this saw. You need to be careful when using books written by men. You need to be discerning, and you need to use them with caution. But there are some good books out there, some good tools that might help us in our lives as Christians. And then lastly, a father who's training his child to be a Christian will speak in positive terms about Christians. Can you imagine? I'm a carpenter, let's say, and I want my son to be a carpenter. And every day when I come home, I tell him, you know, those carpenters are the biggest hypocrites that ever walked the face of the earth. You can't get along with them. You can't trust them. You know, they say one thing, they do something else. Well, they're kind of the worst people on earth. You think he's going to want to be a carpenter when he grows up? Well, of course not. Now, there might be times when there's legitimate criticism to be made. But most of the time, I'm going to talk about how wonderful it is to be a carpenter. How fulfilling it is, you know, satisfying it is. Well, that's the way we need to talk in our families about being a Christian. Now, sometimes there is a place for legitimate criticism. Sometimes people don't do as they should and they need to be corrected. But most of the time, we need to speak in positive terms about being a Christian. Who would want to be a Christian if all they ever heard was, Christians are strange, Christians are weird, Christians can't really, you know, they don't have good, Christians are the biggest hypocrites in the world. Who would want to be a Christian if all they ever hear is that? James 4 verse 11 says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. And just over the next page, chapter 5, verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. And so we need to speak about Christians and about being a Christian in positive terms. It's good to be a Christian. And again, there might be legitimate criticisms to be leveled against brethren at times, but continual fault finding is not going to help us make our children Christians. When a child is born, every parent has high hopes for them. And we just see our children scoring the winning touchdown in the Super Bowl, or being inaugurated as president, or being named president of the university, or something like that. You know, we all have these aspirations and high hopes for our children and dreams for our children. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course. I'm very good in some ways. But our greatest aspiration for our children should be, I want you to be a Christian. No matter what your trade is, no matter what your vocation is, no matter what your accomplishments in life may or may not be, I want you to be a Christian. And we need to go about doing those things in our homes, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord that will help them become Christians, faithful Christians, when they begin to be adults. Well, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation. If you're willing to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins, confess with the mouth what you believe that Jesus is Lord and be baptized, your sins will be washed away and forgiven, and you can be right with God this morning. If you're already a Christian but not right with God because of sin, we encourage you to repent of that sin and confess your sin, and your sin will be forgiven. Jesus says that the Father is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. And so just think about that. There's no reason for any of us to leave here today not right with God. If we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.